Thank you, Morgan. Good morning. It's interesting, I was just thinking 3 weeks ago or so, I was speaking a message from the Old Testament on the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, and it said, better to attend a funeral than a party, because it's at a funeral where we actually stop and begin to think of eternity, isn't it? It's at a funeral where we pause. I remember being at the funeral home for Timothy Harding and some of the Hardings saying, it's sad what it takes sometimes to stop and get us to just stop. And we live in this incredibly intense, busy world, right? We just don't think we can slow down. But there's one thing that can slow us down, isn't it? And that's death, isn't it? And I think this morning, as I've been thinking over the last week or so of some of the things that have happened, the difference we have for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When I walked through that funeral home this week in remembrance of George, the confidence, the hope, the certainty, the knowledge that we knew exactly where he was going. What assurance that we can have, no matter how difficult and tough it is. This morning, I've got my grandfather's old Bible. You know, my grandfather didn't come to know the Lord until he was in his 60s, back in the late 1950s, through the preaching of the Word of God. And, you know, I remember as a kid, I mean, I was only about 14 when he passed away, and I remember you go over to their little house, and that would be open. And when I look at these pages and just the wear and the tear, that he only had 20 years, didn't he, before he passed away himself. And the edges of this book tell me that he studied his Bible. He knew the Word of God. And you know, there's a thing we kind of say sometimes. Remember when my grandfather died, it was down in North Rustico. We couldn't find him. Mom and I were in Charlottetown, and he was in the ditch with a hoe in his hand. What a way for a farmer to go, right? Just laying there with a hoe in his hand, still working. And we often say, it's a great way to go. And our brother George went so quickly this week. And we say that, but it's so hard for those who are left behind, right? Sometimes there isn't a goodbye. Sometimes there's no chance to say, we'll see you later. It just happens sometimes. And though that's how we all want to go, it's a hard on those who are left behind. The one thing I love about the Word of God, even though it's 2,000 years old, it speaks to these issues of life and death, right? That is the great thing about the Word of God. So we're going to start this morning in our first reading in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read a little bit about Moses. This will not be our topic this morning, but this will just be our launch. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll read slowly for those who don't have a Bible here. I should have had it up on the overhead. I apologize. Exodus 3 and verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed, the burning bush that did not burn. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He was curious. What kind of bush is this? It keeps burning, and it doesn't get any smaller. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, now God has his attention, God called unto him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, just before God reveals himself to Moses here in verses 13 and 14, here's what he says in verse 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Many years of slavery is the context of this passage. years of slavery and bondage and oppression. He said, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. God is connected with his people, even though sometimes he seems so far away. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up into the land, a good land and a large land. Over to verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What will I say? So Moses now is realizing God has commissioned him and called him to go to his people. And then he says, Well, who should I say sent me? And he says in verse 14, and this is, I believe, the holiest name that the Jews have for God. He says, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of yourself to us today. And we thank you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your Spirit as we study it this morning. And Lord, minister to those who are hurting as we know only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've had, as we already mentioned, a number of people who passed away this week. Accidents, health, sometimes a combination of both. It says in James 4 and verse 14, Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now here's a little principle we need to practice more of. For ye ought to say, the writer of James says, in the light of the fact that life is uncertain, you ought to say, Lord willing, I'll go to work tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll travel next week. Lord willing, I'll plan that event. For we shall live and do this and do that. So I want to look at three little points this morning. I want to look at first the sovereignty of God. I want to look at the sympathy of Christ. And then I want to look at briefly the suffering of Christ. First of all, the sovereignty of God. We see this name that God revealed himself to Moses. I am sovereign, all sufficient. See, no matter how powerful a leader is, he is still not sovereign and all sufficient, is he? He still is not a total independent entity. But God says to Moses, I am. I do not derive anything from anybody. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus comes in the Gospel of John, this interesting little passage here I'm going to read that's very familiar, but yet, and the Jews of that day knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. The Pharisees, the scribes, they're always after Jesus to try to get him to stumble. The religious community was really after Christ. They really wanted him gone. He was a problem. And it comes to this passage in John 8, where the Jews said unto him, Now, we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham's dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you say you really are? Now, we have to remember the theme of John is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the theme of the Gospel of John. And then Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me. Yet ye have not known him. Now he's speaking to the Jewish establishment here, saying, You do not know Jehovah. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now there's some very subtle verses here that are very clear. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said unto him, You're not even 50 years old, and you saw Abraham? Like, you're totally delusional. What are you talking about? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, before Abraham even existed before time, I am. Whoa. That sacred name that the Jews knew so well, that was said that they would not even speak it in their meetings and in their ceremonies at time because it was such a sacred name. This man, Jesus Christ, is reaching directly back to Exodus 3 and saying, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. We could turn to John chapter 1, the verses there are so familiar, but John chapter 1, it says, what in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, speaking again of Jesus Christ, the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it goes on to say in verse 14, and then we have this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. But now you have, because the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word there is the word exegesis. He is going to make everything known to mankind about his Father because he is the second person of the Godhead. Now, interestingly enough, the number 7 in the Bible speaks of perfection, okay? And interestingly enough, there's 7 revelations of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John in reference to I am. And a lot of us, we should know this, okay? Should know these. John 6, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. Not a choice amongst a whole lot of loaves of choices. Oh, people say you get lots of choices today to get to heaven. No, he said, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. Again, always prefixing with I am. Thirdly, John 10, I am the door. There's only one door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10, again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Fifth, this is the one we're going to spend a little time on in a couple minutes. I am, John 11, the resurrection and the life. I love that story of Mary and Martha and the raising of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. And then John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then lastly, I am the true vine. So here we see the sovereignty of God, the revelation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in John. Then we come to John 11. And here we have this wonderful little story here of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. John 11, verse 1. And here we want to look at this morning is the sympathy of Christ. The shortest words in the Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible is in this section. Two little words, right? Two little words, and yet so much meaning, and so much beyond what we can comprehend, and so much human empathy. I was thinking, you know, about world leaders, right? And we want our world leader to be powerful, don't we? We want to be strong. We want him to be confident. We want him to know what he's doing. But we also, really kind of deep down, want him to be able to identify with us, don't we? Want him to be able to kind of understand kind of the daily struggles of, oh, yeah, he might be worth a whole lot of money, and he can pretty well just call somebody to tie his shoes for him, but I wonder what he knows, like, what I feel like on my bad days. And we see so many today in power that it's power, right? And power consumes them. Well, here we have the story of the most powerful man, God himself in Jesus Christ, in the universe, and yet with incredible tenderness and care and love in those two little tiny words, Jesus wept. So we come here to John 11. We'll just read a couple verses. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. They sent out a messenger. They didn't have email. They didn't have any texting, right? No Purolator. They just got hold of somebody and sent them to find where Jesus was. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, we like to put God in a box and say, this is what God should do. But the funny thing about God is God doesn't do that, does he? That's the incredible thing about God. And Mary and Martha were like, you know, all right, Jesus, we need you over here. You could deal with this. No problem. Hands down. You can heal him and life will all go on as normal. But Jesus said, well, there's no rush. There's no hurry. I've got a plan. I know exactly what I'm doing. In verse 5, there's a nice little touch here. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them, and yet he still just didn't bolt over to them and do what they wanted him to do. Because real love isn't like that, is it? Raising kids isn't like that. But he loved them. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. On to verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain, Lazarus, in the grave 4 days already. Well, it's pretty clear. He's gone, right? He is dead. He is sealed, signed, delivered in the tomb. And Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, and many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, it's a little different, I think, than we have our comforting today, because there was some professional mourners there that just were there for the sake of being there, right? A little different than today. But I'm sure there was there that was family who also were genuine. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And Martha said unto Jesus, now, here we are, here's us talking, okay? Now, you got to think of Lazarus died. They had the funeral. He's buried. And think about Mary and Martha over at Tim Hortons, okay? And they're saying, you know, if Jesus had just come, do you get this? Do you get this, Martha? I don't get it. He's our friend. He's our Savior. He could have healed Lazarus. Yeah, Mary, I know. If he had only showed up. And then what's the first things out of Martha's mouth in verse 21? Lord, if you would have been here. Now, life's full of a lot of ifs, isn't it? If only I had. Life's full of a lot of ifs. But you know, what's interesting here, isn't it? You went to verse 32, Mary says the exact same thing to him. Lord, if you had been here, you know what? He doesn't respond to it at all. He just carries on with his plan because he knows what's best for us. He loves us. And his plan supersedes our ifs and our wishes and the way we wish things would turn out to be in our perfect world. Because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So here we are at the tomb of Lazarus. He's dead 4 days. The Jews are weeping. Mary's weeping. Martha is distraught. And we come to verse 33. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping which were with her. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. He came to the tomb. He saw the grief of Mary and Martha. And he was just burdened in spirit. He was troubled. And this reminds me of an incredible verse in Hebrews 4 that says, we have a great high priest. Those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we have a great high priest who is what? Who is touched. What does that mean? He knows what we're going through. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And though he was without sin, perfect in every aspect, he has given us the access to him that by we can come to that throne of grace in time of need. You know, we sing the song this morning in our first meeting, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, pain. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was acquainted with grief. So it says in another version about groaned in spirit and was troubled, Darby writes, he was deeply moved. Another translation said he was powerfully moved. You know, even in the Greek, there is a sense of anger and indignation that is in this phrase here, being groaned and troubled in spirit, and I think that's toward sin. Because you know what it says about sin in Romans? The wages of sin is death. And he would be the one who very shortly in these next few days would go to the cross to bear our sin in his body on the tree and deal with that death. And it says that he was troubled in spirit. Then it comes to verse 34. Where did you put him? Jesus said. Now, that's a rhetorical question. He knows where Lazarus is, right? And they said, Lord, come and see. And there it is. It says, Jesus wept. I think he wept because Lazarus was a close friend. And when we lose a close friend or family member, there is a loss that often never goes away. When we lose friends like we've lost this last week, that's a little piece out of us that never really ever gets put back together, you know, because it's a loss. It's a pain. And we go through grieving, and often when someone passes away, we're reminded of the loss of a family member of our own or a friend that went on before. There's a grand old hymn that says, Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. I wish I could sing. I'd sing this for you. But it says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the way grows weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. Verse 36, the Jews are there with Mary and Martha. There's a lot of grief and pain and weeping. And the Jews say an interesting thing. They said, behold, how he loved him. Wow. This wasn't some kind of, you know, fake sympathy from a powerful ruler that just has to go through kind of showing up for the ceremony and say some nice things. This is the eternal Son of God, become flesh, connected with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and genuinely grieved at their pain and their loss, so that the Jews around would say how he loved him. And I think of John 3:16, the simple message of the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's another old hymn I just love that says, what was it, blessed God? What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. What about that other great hymn? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be? How can it be? I don't know. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. The very one who would soon defeat death would felt the loss of his dear friend. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, interesting verse, says that through death, talking about Christ's death on the cross, Jesus might destroy him, talking about Satan, that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's you and me, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death leaves us in bondage, doesn't it? We all know eventually we are going to have to deal with that one issue, death. And you know, I get thinking of some great verses that the Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. See, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that separates Christianity from all other options, let's put it. It says here in 1 Corinthians 15, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a place to be, isn't it? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Sorry, death, you lost at the cross. You lost when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven. You lost. What a wonderful message. Death lost. I love that verse in Acts 2, verses 22 to 24 says, whom God has raised up, speaking of Jesus, having loosed the pains of death. Now here's this little phrase. This is talking about Jesus. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that the Lord of life, the eternal Son of God, the great I am, could be held down by death. There's the New Living Translation said, death could not keep him in his grip. Try, didn't it? The Berean Study Bible says, it is impossible for him to be held in his clutches. I remember as a kid, we'd sing on Easter, low in the grave he lay, right? Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. And verse 3 always captivated my mind. Just the thought of death is like a prison. And verse 3 says, death cannot keep its prey. Ah, that thought, that day when Jesus died on the cross and cried out, it is finished, that was it, and it was over. But the hymn writer says, death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. I am not a theologian. I don't pretend to be a theologian. There's many incredible books written out there on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that, if you're willing to study, have tremendous evidence toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's no other religious ruler of any other community who has a living Savior. Zero. Absolutely zero. There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus. So we have the sovereignty of God in revealing himself as the I am. And we have the sympathy of Christ for mankind. And then we have the suffering of Christ. He proceeds to the tomb of Lazarus. Let's carry on here. Jesus himself, again, in verse 38, is groaning in himself. Now let's pause. I missed a little verse I wanted to touch on. In verse 37, see, these two groups of people that were there, okay, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. There were those who weren't sure, and there were those whose hearts were pretty hard. And it didn't matter what Jesus would do. They just weren't going to believe. It wouldn't matter. Because it says in verse 37, here's what some of the Jews said. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who have caused this man here not to die? All he did was show up. What's wrong with this guy? He's so powerful. He's so cool. He says who he is. He is. I don't know what the problem is here. So Jesus then groaning in himself. Now the commentators will say in the context of what this is written, and it makes total sense, this part of this groaning here was in the fact of the unbelief of man. Right? Man's unbelief in who he is. Jesus anticipated he was going to suffer and would taste death for every man. Now, Jesus says, as they come, you got to get the picture. They're at the tomb, big round stone. If you ever been to Israel, saw pictures, big round stone. And Jesus says, all right, guys, what's he say here? Take away the stone. Now, again, it's so easy to read this and just to kind of read it like a, there's Martha. And Martha is just reliving everything all over again from the funeral from a couple of days before, right? The pain of losing her brother. And she says to Jesus, I can't take this. She says, Martha said unto him, Lord, he stinks by this time. She's really saying, I can't take anymore. What are you going to do now? The pain and the suffering is too much for me. I don't want to relive all this again. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou would see the glory of God. Now this here is really the crux of the entire message. If thou wouldst believe, thou wilt see the glory of God. See, the stone was really blocking what Jesus was going to do for Lazarus. And before Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, the sisters had to believe, didn't they? They had to believe. And you know, before Jesus can make a transformation in your life, you have to believe, right? You can know it all here, but then it's got to be transferred right down into here. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, remember the earthquake? And the Philippian jailer was like, oh no, I've lost all my clients. They're all gone. I'm going to be killed by the Romans. And Paul said, no, we're all here. He said, we're all here. And he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I love the imagery here of the stone, because here's a question to think about this morning. What is the stone that's keeping you from placing your faith in the Lord Jesus? What's your stone? Is it the stone of pride and self-sufficiency? I'm okay. I'm better than half the world that's out there. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't really done anything that bad. I don't need to get into this Jesus saving me from my sins business. Or maybe it's the stone of wealth. Jesus said, there's not many wealthy. He said, there's going to be some. He said, not going to be many wealthy because the wealthy are content with their wealth. And their trust is in that. Maybe it's your status. Maybe it's what other people think of you. And they're thinking, man, if I step out in faith and trust this person of Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation, what are my cohorts going to think of me? Maybe it's sin. Maybe you think, I've just done too many things wrong. I've thought too many wrong thoughts. You know, the Apostle Paul, he went around murdering Christians. That's what he did before he got saved. And he was going to remove every one of them from the face of the planet. And he said, after he got saved, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm one of the low-down, miserable, rotten wretches that murdered Christians. So what's the stone that keeps us from repenting? Because see here, in this verse, it said Jesus said here, the stone was blocking the glory of God, wasn't it? He said, unless you believe, you will not see the glory of God. His power to transform and change lives is real. It's incredible. Unbelief keeps us from entering into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, now here's what he said. He didn't say he was at the tomb. There was only one person in that tomb that we're aware of. Okay, that was Lazarus' tomb. He could have just said, come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke specifically to Lazarus. And the commentators over the years have said, if he hadn't said that first name, it's possible all the graves in the universe would have been open that day. And you know, someday the graves are going to be open in the universe, aren't they? I was thinking about that. They are. There's going to be two resurrections. One to life, one to death. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. Wow. Bound hand and foot with his grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now, verse 25 says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, here's the cool part. He that believes in me, though he were dead in trespasses and sin, far from God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, though he were dead, he shall yet live. We can have that life in us when we, by faith, say, Lord Jesus, I'm a lost sinner. I've rejected you. I'm going to hell, and you are the one, the only one, who can give me that new life. Just going to read a couple verses in closing. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The word quickened. He is made alive, right? That's the word, made alive. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, transformation. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom we had our manner of life, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilled the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But here it is, but God. In the midst of all that chaos in our lives and rejection of God's truth and going our way and doing what we wanted to do, but God intervened. He is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God gets an awful bad rap today, you know. He loves us so much that he did so much on our behalf that we could enter into real life. When we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up. And then verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. Why? Because it is the gift of God. Because what do we want to do? We want to boast, don't we? Not of what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. We want to have some little teeny credit in there about how God needed me. Well, God doesn't need me. I need him. Right? So it says, not by of works, lest any man should boast. There's an old hymn says this. There's a story ever new, it is wonderful and true, and the best thing you can do is believe it. It will calm your troubled breast, it will give you peace and rest. It's of all the news the best. Oh, believe it. Oh, believe it. Oh, believe it. Christ has died upon the tree that from sin you might be free. Oh, believe it. Jesus died for you and me. Oh, believe it. 144 in our hymn book in closing. I'll ask Kelly to come up. 144. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. 144, and then we'll just close in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the message, from a young child to the oldest person. Father, it makes no difference. The message is so simple and so clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. We thank you it's not complicated. We thank you it's nothing of ourselves, that we don't have to add something to the message of salvation. Thank you for each one who has made the effort to come out this morning, Lord, and may you bless them, speak to their hearts. And we thank you again, Father, for the revelation of thyself through thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.